And I tried to get across the idea of why it is so important to practice these characteristics that Paul gives to Timothy. And so this morning, you know, we said there's just a great need. Because people are stubborn to a fault, and because some are in a stupor, as it says, are the ones that need to be recovered, and those that are in a snare, those that are serving the devil. So I think you got that idea. We have a tremendous opportunity, tremendous responsibility, a lot of opportunities. Because we live in a world where many, many don't know the Lord. And really, I was telling Tammy this afternoon in the context, I kind of skipped over in my notes, but I have here three types of people talked about in this passage. Really, part of it, what Paul is telling Timothy are those who have been led astray by false teachers. And so some of those folks aren't saved, and they are the ones I think he's talking about that need to recover because they've been deceived by the false teaching, and they're kind of in a grogginess, whatever. We talked about that stuff this morning. So it's not just lost people. It could be some saved that are just deceived, and they're going down the wrong path because of a false teacher. And there's some that could be following false teachers that aren't saved. But I also think it could apply to those people who are just asleep spiritually. Because the word recover there means to come out of a sleep. And so anyway, you could apply it in several ways. But the great need is there needs to be that person that God uses as a channel, as an instrument, as a reconciler, to help these people as God speaks to them. It says here, if God peradventure will give them repentance. And the idea is perhaps the Lord is working on that person and you would be a tool, a channel that God would use to bring them to repentance. So that's our purpose. Now, how do we accomplish that purpose is he gives us four things. And I told you in verse 24, he says, the servant of the Lord must. These are some non-negotiables. If we're going to accomplish the end result, which is that they repent and get saved or repent and begin serving again, whatever their circumstance may be. So what are those things that we need to practice? And before we get to that, I was going to tell you about our position. So our purpose is to be reconcilers, ambassadors. We talked about that. Look in verse 24 if you have your Bible. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. So I said we have the position of being a servant. And the word there is doulos, which you Greek scholars know means slave or servant. And there's a lot I could say about that, but it says that we're servants of the Lord. The word Lord mentioned on Wednesday night, I think we were talking about that a little bit. It means he's the master. He's the supreme authority. So we as believers are controlled by and commanded by and commissioned by the Lord. So we are under his authority. And Let me read you just quickly. Somebody wrote four things that a servant of God is. He's number one, he is inalienable, possessed by God. Meaning this, he belongs to the Lord. So I don't belong to myself anymore. Once I get saved, I belong to the Lord. Secondly, he's unqualifiedly at the disposal of God. The Christian has no rights of his own, for all his rights are surrendered to God. I thought this morning, or this afternoon when I got home, about that invitation we sang, I Surrender All. Now, I know we sing that, but I wonder if it's really true. The Christian servant, he's possessed by God. He's surrendered to God. He is unquestionably under the obedience to God or under obedience to God. So he obeys God. And then the last thing he says here is the Christian servant means that he must be constantly in the service of God. So he constantly serves God. But my point is this, if we're going to accomplish the purpose, we have to recognize our position. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. Just what he was singing about. We have given up worldly ambition, and we have set aside those things to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. So we recognize our position as servants. Servants have to do things they really don't want to do many times, but that's our position. Okay, so I realize my position, and then we look at our practice, and I'll give this to you quickly. This shouldn't take more than 2 hours. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. One, okay? Look what he says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. So I'm going to try to phrase these as the servant of the Lord must not serve contentiously. And I'm just going to read you some comments from another pastor, preacher. He said, the Lord's servant must not be an argumentative, pejorative, belligerent type of person who's ready to come out with guns blazing. Pejorative means to be demeaning and to look down upon. There are many people, he says, who like to shoot from the lip, always ready for an argument. But the Lord's servant is not out to win arguments. He's not out to squash the opposition or silence dissent by overbearing, heavy-handed approaches. Rather, he's there to encourage discussion and examination. He doesn't put down the opponent or resort to name-calling or diatribe. He's not argumentative nor contentious. Albert Barnes says this, the meaning is that the servant of Christ should be a man of peace. He shouldn't indulge in the feelings which commonly give rise to contention and which commonly characterize it. I do believe he's mainly, in one sense, referencing verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. We're not to be fighting and fussing over stupid questions that don't make a hill of beans difference. It says he should not struggle for mere victory even when endeavoring to maintain truth, but he should do this in all cases with a kind spirit and a mild temper, with entire candor, with nothing designed to provoke and irritate an adversary, and so that whatever may be the result of the discussion, the bond of peace may, if possible, be preserved. Now, how am I to practice my faith when it comes to the world or to someone who's suffering? The Bible says, Romans 6:1, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. You know that passage? How do we do that? Well, first of all, we do it without a spirit of contention, of being divisive. Not to be divisive, breaking the unity. He says, endeavoring here to maintain truth, but in the spirit and the bond of peace. I thought a lot about that this week. There are some things we have to fight for. There are certain truths that we don't compromise, but it is the attitude in which we have that he's speaking of here. We don't want to have the attitude of being contentious. We just want to be confident and courageous, but we don't have to belittle and all those other things I read there. We don't have to put down and be argumentative. We can stand for the truth and for what's right and have the right attitude. That's the idea. So the first thing, if we're going to reach those folks who are stubborn and in a stupor and all that stuff we talked about this morning, we have to do it with the right attitude of not, you're going to listen to me no matter what. And I've told you, I was sent one time, years ago I had a church member, they asked me to go visit a fella over in Easley, on the backside of Easley. And I drove out there, Tim Sneed and I drove out there one evening. And I went in there and I witnessed to the guy, and he wasn't interested. And while we were talking, he kept drinking his Budweisers. And after we'd been there about an hour and he'd had about five Budweisers, he started listening. But you know, I had it in my heart, you are going to do what I'm trying to get you to do here. I wouldn't let the guy go. I kept saying, now what's preventing you from accepting Christ? And you know, he'd talk and talk and talk. Well, finally, to get rid of us, he said, well, I'll pray with you. Let's pray. And he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. Well, I don't believe he got saved. I think what he did was got some relief to get us out of his house. Because there was never a change in his life, and it was his sister that had sent me out there, and she said there was no change. But my point is, we got to have the right attitude. Okay, secondly, he says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but how does he serve? He serves gently. He says, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself. So I don't serve contentiously, but I do serve gently. The word gentle here is also described in our Bible, or defined in our Bible in another place, as goodness. It has the idea of kindness, benignity, which has the idea of being having favor towards. It is the opposite of being harsh, crabby, sour. It describes a person who has mildness, calmness of spirit, an unruffled disposition, politeness, urbanity. It just has the idea, it also has, some have described it as pleasantness. So, now think with me, if I'm going to reach the world according to what our Bible says, we're not going to do it by being contentious, but we are going to do it by being gentle. And it has the idea, I outlined it with three P's here. It has the idea of pleasantness instead of sour, crabby, grouchy, touchy. There is sweetness and mildness and calmness and kindness and graciousness. That's how we're supposed to be as believers. Now, let me throw a little curveball to you. It says back here, we're to be gentle unto all men. That includes our family. That includes our church family. That includes our community. That includes that idiot that's running the cash register. Oh, I'm sorry. I would never say that. When I'm looking at that person like, why did they ever hire you? Well, you know what? You got to be gentle. And there are times in my life when I don't want to be gentle to those people. That person who's in front of me at the stoplight who's texting, that bothers me. But we are to be gentle. My boys have never heard me scream at my wife, ever. I've never done it. I've never screamed at my kids, ever. Not one time have I ever screamed at my kids, except for at a ball game. I've screamed at them then to hurry up or whatever. I've never screamed in our home. I just don't do that. I was raised in a family where my dad screamed at my mother a lot. Of kids leave church after they get out of their home because they saw hell inside of a home instead of heaven. We're to be gentle to our kids. You don't have to be, you know, Madison was asking us, how did you get us to obey, Dad? You know, and he was asking Tammy, I don't remember us ever, you know, and Tammy had a secret. She carried a wooden spoon in her purse when we were in Walmart. And when those kids, we only had this happen maybe one time. When the kids were on the candy aisle and they started screaming for a piece of candy, Tammy would open her purse and show them the spoon. All of a sudden, the desire for that candy bar left them. We need to be gentle to our kids. When Madison asked that question, I told him this. I said, you don't have to be angry to discipline your children. You just have to be consistent and intentional. You have to be angry about it. Actually, it's kind of fun. You tell them, if you touch that again, I'm going to spank you. And they touch them again, you're like, yes. No, kidding. I never took pleasure in spanking my kids. And you ask the three older ones, Mad, Marsh, and Mitch, and they'll give you a testimony. What do you remember about your childhood? And they'll say it. Spankings. That's all we ever got was spankings. And they did get spanked a lot. Very rarely did I spank out of anger, though. I just spanked them because they needed to be spanked. But my point is this, y'all. Whether it's raising your kids or relating to your wife or to your church members, we don't have to be unkind. We don't have to be contentious. We don't have to be grouchy and ungracious. We can be pleasant. I've never in my life seen Brother Pike unpleasant. Not once. And I bet you none of you have ever seen him that way either, because he's not. He's a pleasant, gentle, kind man. And he's a tremendous example to me. Well, anyway, someone said this, Christians sometimes are like a new pair of shoes that don't fit quite right. They tend to bring chafing instead of comfort to those who they meet on life's journey. The constant correcting, judging, criticizing, and negative input begins to blister those who are already tired and weary instead of bless and encourage them. You've heard it said, boy, he sure gave him a blistering after a father's corrected a son. Well, Paul includes gentleness because this person says it could be God knew when someone conquers things in his life through Christ, he sets out to help others conquer things in their lives. Only one problem, sometimes it is done in a condescending and demeaning manner instead of a kind and compassionate way. So we're to be gentle. And that's tough. And it only happens with the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a pleasantness. There's also the idea of being polite, considering others' feelings, careful not to be offensive, compassionate with a sincere concern. It is productive, meaning it really is, in a situation, helpful when someone is gentle and mild. It is useful, it's productive. Instead of being a hindrance when somebody's loud and crass and offensive, they're a hothead. Instead of helping the situation, they make it worse. Kindness, gentleness, helps to accomplish things. Did I say someone said, and I've had this quote around for years, someone said, so much of Christianity is good, but unkind. And that is so true. Kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it, do not hammer it, someone said. So how do I practice accomplishing my purpose? I serve in a way that is not contentious. I serve in a way that is gentle. He says here, look what he says, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. I serve patiently. You know, this is the only... I think I'm right on this. This is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used, the Greek word. It's not the normal word for patient. It is, in the Greek, it is anexkakos. That's probably not how you pronounce it. But here's what it says. Now listen to this carefully. It is defined as being patient when wronged. It is literally holding back when you have been treated bad or with evil. It is tolerating difficulty without becoming out of control. It is enduring difficulty without becoming angry or upset. A synonym of this word is long-suffering. This person puts up with people, they patiently forbear with people, they tolerate without resentment those people who are difficult, and it is so marked by their forbearance. It is enduring patiently what is naturally difficult to bear with in the attitude and conduct of others. The Lord's servant must not be contentious, but kind and forbearing, even with opponents. Think about that when it comes to your kids. Major, shut that door, will you? Just to help me. Here's the idea, guys and ladies. Patient when somebody wrongs me. Patient when it is difficult to bear the attitude and conduct of others. How am I going to reach that person? I'm going to be patient even though that person, I had a commentary that explained it even a little bit. It had the idea of bearing with someone who's treating you in an evil manner. That person who keeps rejecting your compassion or rejecting your message, you bear with, you forbear, you suffer long. We're patient. And again, the only way we're able to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Paul, as he writes to Timothy, says you've got to be gentle, and there's going to be a need for patience, because people who are stubborn and people who are in a drunken stupor in a spiritual sense, they don't want to hear what you got to say. And we're going to have to be patient. There is a story told of Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor was a missionary over in China, and I don't know if you've ever read much about him, but he had a lot of his own battles that he fought. He eventually, if you know, Hudson Taylor eventually adopted the dress of the Chinese people, and he even wore the little thing, the little pigtail thing that they have, which to his mission board, matter of fact, I think his mission board might have even dropped him over all of that, and he started the other mission. But he began dressing like a Chinaman, and he one day was waiting for his boat to take him across the river. He was waiting on the side of a bank. A richly dressed Chinese man was also waiting for transportation. When he saw the boat coming, the Chinese man decided to move up in line. Not seeing Mr. Taylor was a foreigner, he hit him in the head and pushed him off into the mud. Hudson Taylor's first impulse was to jump up and lay the man out. But it says God wouldn't let him. When the Chinaman discovered that Taylor was not a native, he said, "Are you a foreigner and you did not strike back?" And Hudson Taylor said, "Friend, this is my boat. Get in and I'll take you wherever you want to go." He began telling him about Jesus, and by the time they got to the other side of the river, the man had accepted Christ. We serve gently, we serve patiently. He says in verse number 25, we serve meekly. The word meekly here is the word for meekness. Listen to how one person describes it. It describes a quality, now listen carefully, of not being overly impressed of yourself. Not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. It is a characteristic of gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, and meekness. The godly person possesses a spirit of humility that doesn't focus on self, but on the Lord and on others. Someone else described it as mildness in dealing with others. It displays a sensitive regard for others and is careful never to be unfeeling for the rights of others. I don't know how else to say it. We need to be careful that we're sensitive to the feelings of others and not mistreat them. We're to serve meekly. All right, the last thought is we are to teach willingly. He says in verse 24, apt to teach. And I had a lot of verses there to look up, but I just want to say that we are to, according to the Bible, We're to be ready to always give an answer of the hope that lies within us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So we need to be ready to share Christ with other people. The Bible tells us we need to be willing to let our light so shine that others may see the Lord. I need to be willing to shine the light of the gospel. I need to be ready to shine the light of the gospel. I need to be able to shine the light of the gospel. He says apt, which has the idea of not only the willingness, but the ability to do something. We need to be able to share Christ with somebody else. Tell them of the reason of the hope that lies within us. Be able to share the grace that is in us to share with others for the Lord. So we're ready and we're willing and we're able as a teacher. That means this: we realize we have a great responsibility. God may have placed you where you are just because you're the only one in that office or only one in that family that has the truth. And you need to be willing to share that with other people. If we serve without contention and we serve gently and meekly and patiently and willingly, then the Bible tells us we can reach those who are stubborn as the Lord works on them. All right, I'm going to read you one more thing and let you go home. But it's a little lengthy. Not too bad. I don't know who Octavius Winslow is. Some of y'all might. It says Octavius Winslow wrote this in the Evening Thoughts or Daily Walking with God. This is kind of a summary of this passage. Here's what he says. One exercise of Christian love will be its endeavor to avoid all occasions of offense. These, through the many and fast-clinging infirmities of the saints of God, will often occur, but they are to be avoided. And in the exercise of that love which proves our Christian character, they will be avoided. The child of God will desire to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Whatever tends to weaken that bond, he will endeavor to lay aside. Whatever he may discover in his communion with the saints, calculated to wound, to distress, to alienate, to offend, either in his manner or in his spirit, the healthy exercise of holy love will constrain him to overcome it. He will avoid giving offense. He will be modest in the expression of his opinion, respectful and deferential towards the opinion of others. He will avoid that recklessness of spirit which, under the cover of faithfulness, cares not to estimate the consequences, but which, pursuing its heedless way, often crushes beneath its roughshod heel the finest feelings of the human heart, saying and doing what it pleases, regardless of the wounds which all the while it's deeply and irreparably inflicting. He will also avoid anything like a dictatorial manner in enunciating his judgment, and all hard words and strong expressions in differing from authorities of equal, perhaps of greater weight than his own. Oh, were this divine affection but more deeply lodged in the hearts of all those who profess and call themselves Christians, what courtesy of manner, what grace of deportment, what tender regard of each other's feelings, what kindness in word and in action, what carefulness to avoid inflicting even a momentary pain, what putting away, as become saints, all wrath and anger and evil speaking and malice, and what constant remembrance of his solemn words, who said, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Would each believer exhibit, "Lord, fill our souls more and more with this lovely grace of love, especially in church communion or fellowship. Would this grace of forbearance be called in requisition? When the providence of God," now listen to this, "when the providence of God has thrown together a community of believers composed of a great variety of character, of mind, of constitutional temperament, although each grade may be more or less modified by the renewing of the Spirit, there will still be a broad field for the passive exercise of love. In a church, necessarily imperfect, There may exist many things in which taste, as well as judgment, will be found at fault, calculated to engender a feeling of dislike and even of disgust in a mind refined and delicate. But here Christian forbearance must be exercised. They are the infirmities of the weak of Christ's flock, and they who are stronger in grace should kindly and patiently bear them. In pursuing a different course, we may wound some of the most gracious, humble, and prayerful saints of God. We may be but little aware with what frequent and deep humiliation and secret their conscious failings may overwhelm them. And we ought to bear in mind that if we sometimes might wish to see in them less rough in speech or abrupt and forward in manner and fault-finding in disposition, they may detect in us a loftiness of spirit, a coldness of demeanor, an apparent haughtiness of carriage, which may be an equal trial to them, demanding the exercise on their part the same grace of forbearance towards us. How watchful, how tender, how kind then should we be, ever standing with the broad mantle of charity in our hands, prepared to cast it over the failings of another Christian. Amen. Now I know we have to stand for right, and I know we have to contend for the faith, and I've got some quotes about that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being unkind and being roughshod towards people when we disagree about things that don't matter. And is there any wonder why we can't reach the lost when many times we can't even get along right here? We've got to have unity among ourselves. So, how am I going to reach that stubborn stupor, that person? I'm going to do it with gentleness and meekness and patience, with a spirit to teach them and not be contentious. That's what I got out of that. Purpose is accomplished by realizing our position and practicing our practice. That's the idea. That's all I got. And we're through. It's 7:35. I could go on, but y'all look like you've had, just like you've had enough peach cobbler, you've had enough. And one of these days I'll finish that message on peach. On peace. So we're at the end of that. The servant of the Lord must. I'll tell you, I was convicted by that. Because many times when I'm out in the world rubbing shoulders with people, I'm not patient. I'm not gentle. Sometimes I'm unkind. I hate to say it. But really, that's our calling. And we need to do that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, for all the folks that came out. Pray you'd bless them in a special way. Bless our church. We pray it would grow and continue to go forward. We pray, Father, you'd protect us, provide for the needs that we have. Help us to have a great week. Bring us back the next time. In Jesus' name, amen.